I want to start telling you a little story. A story about a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. Obviously, this is happening in Spain. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. And this story, I believe, is real, written by Hemingway, actually, shows us at least two things. The first one is that there are a lot of people with conflicts with each other, not only Pacos with his fathers in Spain, but all over the world. There are conflicts all over the place, all the time. And second, there is a profound need of forgiveness, a profound need of forgiveness in the world. And this psalm, Psalm 32, shows us the way God forgives. This psalm shows that God's forgiveness goes beyond what we think and beyond what we expect. You see, we can say that we forgive others, but we sometimes keep a trace of bitterness. Am I right? Or at least a sense of resentment. Something like, okay, I forgive you, but you come to the first service, I'll come to the second service. And if you come to the first and second service, I'll come to the evening service. And that is not real forgiveness. Because although the words sorry and I forgive you could have been said, there is no real reconciliation. And this word, reconciliation, is a key word in God's vocabulary of forgiveness, as we will see. Psalm 32. A psalm of David, a must-kill. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. What a wonderful psalm. And in this psalm, David is telling his own story. A story about the consequences of sin and the results of confessing it. Now he is a blessed man, as he says. A fortunate, forgiven man because his holy God has granted him forgiveness of his sins. But what sins specifically? Well, this psalm has been related historically with the episode in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 when David committed the sins of laziness, adultery, lie, or murder against Bathsheba, Uriah, against his nation Israel, and against his God. And you know the story. Nathan the prophet confronts him. And David recognizes his sin and repents. later on writes Psalm 51, a beautiful song where David asks God for forgiveness, for restoration. It is interesting to know that in this Psalm 51, David says, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And then Psalm 32 seems to be the answer to that desire. This is why this psalm was written, to teach that there is joy in God's forgiveness. There is joy in God's forgiveness. That's why I titled this sermon, Rejoice, God has forgiven you. Rejoice, God has forgiven you. Amen? This psalm is a great tool for us sinners. A great tool to learn about the consequences of hiding sin and the joy of being reconciled to God. So what I want to do tonight is to show you from this text three things. First, the consequence of God's forgiveness. Second, the consequence of unconfessed sin. And third, the consequence of God's reconciliation. So the first one, the consequence of God's forgiveness, are many blessings. There are many blessings. And this is what David says in verses 1 and 2. David is intending to teach to his audience that the consequences of confessions are blessings. Happiness. In the original, this is a plural. There are many blessings. Let's read this again. Verse 1, how blessed, another translation, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If you observe, just quickly, David mentions this expression twice in these two verses, how blessed, right? Or blessed. David seems to tell his audience, hey, look how blessed is this man. Look how blessed is this man. The question is, blessed why? Blessed for? For what? So David explains the reasons. If we believe that this psalm is the result of David's desire to teach sinners God's ways to return to him, as he expressed in Psalm 51, we will see that his words are going to be heavy. His words are full of wisdom. Why? Because David is the he. David is the he mentioned in these verses. He sinned greatly and deserved death, capital punishment for it. But the amazing thing is that now he's looking back as a forgiven man that received forgiveness from a merciful God. He's telling the story to others so others can learn from his experience. How blessed I am. Do you see how blessed I am? If you observe, David uses four different words in these first few verses to refer to the fall of a man. He uses the word transgression. He uses the word sin and the word iniquity. And why is he using all these different words? Are they the same? Are they different? Well, they're all disobedience against his holy God. They are all words that refer to sin in a general way. When we study these words a little bit closer, we see that they have different nuances, different aspects. Transgression means to perform rebellious acts against something or somebody. Transgression is a wicked act that comes from the heart. It is a presumptuous sin that chooses intentionally to disobey. We have different examples, but one good example is Samson. Samson intentionally broke his Nazarite vow by touching a dead lion. He couldn't touch any dead corpse. He couldn't drink wine, but he did it. He allowed his hair to be cut, but he was forbidden to do it. In doing all these things, he was committing a transgression or transgressions. We also have the word sin. And you might have heard this. Sin is to miss the mark, right? And I believe this is partially truth, because it's not like we are trying to hit it, right? We are not trying to hit the center. We're actually going the other way. This is sin. We consciously point to somewhere else. Consciously point to something else. So sin is to do something against God, whether we do it directly against Him, against our neighbor, or even against His creation. That happens very often because this is our tendency. This is the fall. And we see that the consequence of sin is spiritual death. And dead people are easily and blatantly going to miss the center of the target. So transgression, sin, and then iniquity. Iniquity is depravity. It's even more deeply rooted. It is to be morally evil. It is to be perverse. And this implies that this sin is premeditated. This sin is continuous and without repentance. And we have David as a perfect example. He went from bad to worse, from one sin to another, from being lazy and staying at the palace when he had to be fighting with his army, to see and desire Bathsheba. Then from that desire to actually sleep with her, then to lie to her husband, Uriah, deceive him, and strategically prepare his death in battle. We see how his mind went wicked and darker one step at a time. Sin, transgression, iniquity. And David went through it all. Through it all. But listen, we can suffer the exact same danger today. If we allow sin to dwell in our hearts and our minds, one sin is going to lead to another. If a husband commits adultery against his wife, this didn't happen as an accident. A husband was fed by his lust by letting his mind go to places he shouldn't go. Maybe he was looking at things on the computer he shouldn't look. Or maybe he was seeing another woman in a way he should only see his wife. If we allow sin, any sin, this sin is going to lead to another sin and to another sin until it is too late. So let me stop right now. Let me remind you, lovingly remind you and remind myself. Let me tell you that if you are feeding sin these days, I beg you, please, please ask to the only one who can rescue you and free you from that. Ask to the only one that is infinitely better than anything in this world. Ask to the one that can give you absolute and infinite contentment. And stop sinning right now. Because Christ is better. Christ is better. Look at David's example and let's learn. In spite of his sin, what God was so merciful with David that he gave him the opportunity to realize what he had done and repent. Come with me very quick to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, as I mentioned before, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Do you see? David is using exactly the same words in Psalm 51 as in Psalm 32. And note something else. What is David doing in these first verses, in this Psalm 51? He's asking, right? He's supplicating. He's begging. He's pleading. He's hoping for forgiveness from God, right? Now, once again, let's go back to Psalm 32. And what is David doing here? Blessed, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. David is looking back as a forgiven man, reckoning God's infinite mercy and forgiveness. All his wicked sin has been forgiven. The holy God of the universe, to whom David had deliberately sinned against, has granted him forgiveness. God answered David's prayers and David's supplications. Do you see now the weight of the liberating word that comes right after every wicked word? Look with me. Verse 1. What happens with transgression? It's forgiven. The second part of verse 1. What happens with sin? Sin is covered. Verse 2. What happens with iniquity? It's not imputed. He has a lot of reasons to be rejoicing, right? David is a blessed man. His sin has been forgiven. And David then uses a fourth word, in whose spirit is no deceit. When a person lives in sin like David did for a time, this person is no more than an actor. He's an actor. He's a hypocrite with a mask on, playing a role in life that is not what it should be. It's not reality. This person tricks others, tricks friends, even family. But none of us can trick God. But as we are going to see, this person is not happy. He's not happy. Only a person that is transparent to God and to others is truly blessed and truly rejoices. And that is why David precisely calls this man blessed. No wonder. Do you think that David understood what he was saying? Do you think that he felt forgiven even after all he did? Do you think that he knows what he's talking about and that he has authority to teach the glories of a forgiving God? Do you think that he can do it? The answer is yes. Yes. And David had probably in mind a verse in Exodus 34:7 that says, "He," referring to God, "keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin." The exact same words. God is a forgiving God, brothers and sisters, and you know this. So rejoice. Rejoice, because God has forgiven you. The question is, how about you? Have you put your trust in God? Have you put your trust in the one that sent Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sinners like you and I? The Bible is very clear, stating that we all have sinned and that we are separated from God. But it is also very clear when it says that those who put their trust in Christ have been justified by faith. They have been declared righteous. When they were guilty, they were declared righteous, declared sinless. When they were sinful, sin is not reckoned, not accounted to them, all because of the work of Christ at the cross. But let me also tell you, you that have already put your trust in Christ, you have been forgiven, right? It's a done deal. The question now is, do you have David's certainty in your forgiveness? Do you have David's joy of a forgiven man, of a forgiven woman? Can you say like him, "Oh, how blessed I am"? Do you feel blessed in your daily life when you go back home? Reality is that we keep sinning every day. But when we come to the Father with a heart willing to repent, he forgives us. Right? That's the truth. This is what Scripture says. There is a problem. At least in Spain. Okay? Let me know if this is a problem here. The problem is that many times we don't feel that way. We don't feel forgiven. We become professionals of guilt. We become professionals. Many times we don't feel forgiven. when we ask God for forgiveness. And that is the problem, because we know that He has the love and patience and power and desire to forgive us. But because of our guilt, what we're doing is minimizing His power. His infinite power, His infinite mercy displayed at the cross. So what do? Penitence. Penitence. And this is not only a Roman Catholic thing. We wait. We wait that, you know, time goes by, things are forgotten. That might be a way. We try to do good things so we can feel forgiven. It's like a great movie titled The Mission. In this movie, the actor, Robert De Niro, he plays the role of a slave trader. Slave trader and a colonial imperialist. He's probably a Portuguese, not a Spaniard. And this man has killed his own brother. So what does he do? He seeks penance for his sins. And he becomes a missionary. That would do it. But you know what he does? Wherever he goes, he carries his heavy armor and his sword in a bundle. He's climbing a mountain with the armor hanging. That's the way he does penitence. That's the way he feels forgiven. But that is not the way God forgives. God forgives instantaneously. Done deal. Let me tell you, the cross is as valid 2,000 years later as it was 2 seconds later. So remember, when you come to God with a repentant heart, brother and sister, He forgives you. Done. Done. And David knew it. This is why he says, blessed is the man. And David knows that God has forgiven him. And he has restored and reconciled to himself because he's experiencing these truths. And this feeling is so intense that he has to write it down, moved by the Spirit. So, let me remind you, no more guilt, no more condemnation. We just sang it. For you, no more condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to these words of this very, very well-known hymn. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The author understood this truth, right? The consequence of God's forgiveness are countless, many, many blessings, right? So we have to rejoice because God has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. Now, what happens with the consequence of unconfessed sin? If the consequence of repentance is many blessings, the consequence of unconfessed sin is an inside burning. An inside burning. That's the other option. Living in sin. Living in sin is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. Because what really happens is that you die more and more. You are submerged in sin. Drowning in sin. And that is what is happening to David. So he goes back in time to explain what happened to him when he was not repenting. So he writes in verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So we see here David teaching about the consequences of sin, right? The burden was so heavy on him that he was affected not only mentally, but also physically. Because sin kills. Sin is a killer. Sin kills mind. Sin kills body. It is like fire in the bones that burns slowly, consuming us inside. I was reading a few weeks ago an article about a town in Pennsylvania, Centralia. I don't know if you've heard about the Centralia fire. Well, some brilliant mind decided to burn a landfill right over a coal mine. Okay? So the fire is spread out under the surface, and it's still burning today. And this happened in 1962. This is what happens with sin. It burns us slowly, bone after bone. When David lived his life apart from God, welcoming sin, he felt miserable. He felt like burning, like drying inside. And this is the effect of sin in the believer. You know, Romans 1 says very clearly that the non-believer can suppress his conscience. He chooses to become futile in his speculations. He chooses to darken his foolish heart. In other words, the sinner turns off his God-given conscience and doesn't pay attention to it. And that is the basis of all the wickedness that happens in the world today. So we see that David is silent at first when it comes to confession. His sorrow is speaking very loudly because his bones are being consumed. He's groaning day and night. He feels the weight and burden of the conviction that God places in his heart because he's a true believer. This is why he starts unfolding his liberation from sin in verses 5 and 6. And we see something wonderful there. David brings back the words that we saw before. Sin, iniquity, transgression. And what God did in verses 1 and 2, forgiveness, are the consequences of the actions of David in 5 and 6. Pay attention to the language here, the personal pronouns. I acknowledge my sin. Verse 5. I did not hide my iniquity. I say, I will confess. David closes the circle at the end of verse 5. He says, you forgave the guilt or iniquity of my sin. Remember this guilt? We are professionals at it. We're professionals. But here, once again, the Bible tells us that God has forgiven us completely. No more guilt. You can be free from guilt. You can be free from the burden and the shame, no matter what you have done in the past, all through the cross. But there is more. David's initiative to ask for forgiveness did not come from himself, but this came from God, actually. David was living in sin. He had turned it off, his conscience, but God brought David's conscience back through the prophet, right? Nathan. God was so merciful that he sent a prophet to confront David so he could realize that he had sinned greatly against God. And that is an infinite act of mercy by God. No wonder there is a Selah here. David needs to take a breath and worship God because he realizes that his God is the perfect forgiver. Think about this. Although he perfectly knows all our sins, past, present, and future, he doesn't destroy us. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but waits patiently to show us our sin, to realize that we have sinned. And this leads to repentance. On the other side, God in his infinite mercy forgives us. But not only that, he goes even farther. He offers reconciliation. Reconciliation. And that is the reason why David expresses this joy, this love, this peace. And this is the reason for his burden to be lifted up. Romans 5:10. Well-known verse, he says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were God's enemies. We didn't want to be with him. We didn't want to do anything with him. Yet, he took the initiative and provided the way for us to see our sin, to repent, to confess. So he forgave us and fully reconciled us with him. Now, let me ask you a practical question. I don't know if you see that this is a pattern for us. This is a pattern for us to follow in our own relationships as well. We humbly have to take the initiative when it comes to our broken relationships. We have to do what Christ did. Humble himself. Take the initiative. Forgiving us. So let me ask you, is there any broken relationship in your life right now? So my encouragement from this psalm is to go to this person and reconcile to him, reconcile to her. And I know it is not an easy task. I'm sorry is the most difficult phrase to say in the whole world, in every language. But God is showing here a way. Because we were God's enemies. But he has forgiven us in Christ. He has granted us blessing. He has lifted up the burden of our sin. He has put out the fire that was burning us from the inside. So rejoice. Rejoice. Because God has forgiven you. And apply this truth to your relationships as well. So we saw that the consequences of God's forgiveness are many blessings. The consequence of our unconfessing is an inside burning. And finally, we're going to see that the consequence of God's reconciliation is bliss. Bliss. The bliss of fellowshipping with God. The bliss of being protected by him. Of his guidance, his wisdom. Of praising him for who he is. For what he has done. So in verse 6, David calls this man godly. Saints. Even the most sinful person can be saved. Isn't it amazing? Even the most sinful person can pursue godliness. And can increase in Christ's likeness as a consequence of God's initiative in salvation. Why? We've seen it in our own lives, right? God changes lives completely and forever. And even when we sin like David did, even when the waters are so high that we are drowning, like David says in verse 6, we still have time to ask God to help us and rescue us from temptation and rescue us from sin. Just like Peter did with Christ when he was drawn in the midst of the tempest. Because he is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. Like verse 7 says. Listen to some of the consequences of God's forgiveness in our lives. When our sin is exposed to him, uncovered, like verse 5 says, because our repentance, God grants us a refuge or hiding place in him. This is what verse 7 says. Verse 3 says that when our body is wasted away, but then we repent, verse 7 says that he preserves us from trouble. When we keep silent and groaning all day, like verse 3 says, but we repent and confess, what does he do? He surrounds us with songs and shouts of deliverance. Verse 7. This is the consequence of God's reconciliation. This is the bliss in your life when you are transparent to him and walking in integrity. And the psalm ends with the sweet voice of the Savior. In verses 8 through 11, we see that in his initiative, he himself will instruct carefully to his children. This is the answer of David's prayer. The godly in verse 6 has been found, verse 8 says. In his infinite love for his children, God is instructing, teaching, and counseling us, guiding through the path we should go. What a wonderful truth. He's personally supervising the life of the believer. Isn't it amazing? And he's doing it in such a way that he has his own eyes upon us. Think about this. The creator of the whole universe, the infinite and holy God, has an eye upon you. What great love, what a display of personal interest, love, and care. Imagine for a moment how would you feel if you had a conversation with a friend, but you know that this friend is looking everywhere but at you while you're talking. You would think that he or she is not interested, right? How about if I would spend all my time here looking at my notes and never looking at you? You would think that I am more interested in reading, which I am interested because I have to read, but I would be more interested in my notes than in teaching to you. Why? Because eye contact makes things personal. And this is what God is saying in verse 8, the second part. 8b. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God is saying, I am so interested in your growth and that you become more and more like my son that I am personally overseeing and guiding your growth. And this is the level of reconciliation that God has in mind for us. He doesn't only forgive us, he reconciles us with him in Christ. This is a great reason to rejoice. Rejoice. God's forgiveness is upon us. And the consequence is a bliss. Because God personally supervises our growth. And we grow becoming more like Christ. But how do we understand that we have been forgiven? How we understand that we reconciled to him through the death of the Son? How do we discern our sin? Once again, we don't have a Nathan with us, but we do have the Holy Spirit that illuminates us while we grow in his word. The scripture is the only way of true knowledge, wisdom, and discernment that God has given us to walk the way we should walk. And the Holy Spirit gives us comprehension when we study, right? The Holy Spirit empowers us to obey. And also God gives us our conscience. That inside burning is no other thing than his God-given conscience. So praise God for our conscience. Now there's a warning in verse 9. Just like in the time of David, we associate stubbornness and unwillingness with the horse and especially the mule. That happens everywhere. I don't know if you have ever ridden a horse or a mule, but they're very stubborn. They want their own way. They want to be taught the hard way. Is that what we want to ourselves? What is the solution? Here it is. Yield willingly to the Lord's will. Find it in his word and dwell in it. Meditate day and night on his word, like Psalm 1 says. Because what happens if not? And verse 10 tells us, sorrow, affliction, pain. This is the burning that I was talking about. This is what the unrepentant sinner has as a future. It could be either physical or mental. And you know what? Maybe it won't even happen in this life. Maybe the wicked will have a very pleasant life, like Psalm 73 says. Maybe the wicked is going to prosper, have money, pleasure, getting fat, rich, laughing, even making fun of God, but they will finally have ruin and destruction. Maybe not in this life, but for sure in eternity. And the contrast comes with the ones that put their trust in God. His loving kindness shall surround him. Verse 10. This is the bliss in this life. This is the perfect bliss that expects us with him in heaven. On the day when the face shall be sight, we have all the reasons to rejoice. And this is the way the psalm ends. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, because worship and praise is what David and we all have. This is what we owe to him, because we are blessed. Because the curse of death, pain, and sorrow has been lifted. Because in spite of our sin, God calls us righteous and upright in heart, only because he's looking at us through Christ. We all have sinned. But the Father rescued us from the dominion of darkness and death and placed us into the kingdom of His Son, whose body was wasted away, who groaned from anguish and suffered the holy wrath of the Father, so that we today can be called righteous through Him. So that we today can be blessed, knowing that we have been forgiven and reconciled with God. So let me ask you one more time. Have you put your trust in Christ? Do you believe that He can clean your dirty and wicked sin? Maybe you think that you haven't been as bad as David. But you know what? We all deserve death, even for the smallest sin. But the cross of Christ is current, very current right now. He has the power to give you repentance that leads to salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation, because He won all of this with His precious blood. How about you that you've been saved? There are maybe areas in your life where you're not really allowing God's light to penetrate. Maybe you're being stubborn like a mule. Maybe there is a hidden, constant sin in your life that needs to be exposed, confronted, and confessed. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Christ can break the chain that is bounding you? Do you believe that? Do you think that His word is sufficient? Do you want to live like a blessed man, like a blessed woman? My encouragement for you is to confess your sin to Him, of course, but also to your spouse, to your friend, to your brother, to your sister, to your elder. And find restoration, won by the precious blood of the risen Christ. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. As we've seen in the process of restoration. So rejoice. Rejoice. Because God has forgiven you. He blesses you. He has lifted the burden of your unconfessed sin. Has that happened to you? Have you confessed sin lately? Isn't it a blessing to feel forgiven? To know that you are forgiven by the eternal God of the universe. Rejoice. We have all the reasons to rejoice because He has forgiven us. Oh Lord, I have a burden in my heart to pray for those here that don't know You. To pray for those that are not rejoicing. And they don't even know it because they're suppressing the truth. They're suppressing Your truth. Lord, will You bring repentance, understanding that they have sinned greatly against You who are a holy God, understanding that You had sent it, You offered Christ the Son as the only substitution for their sins, and that they can find joy and peace and bliss. Lord, bring this burden, burning fire in their hearts, understanding that they're sinning against You. For all of us, the rest of us, thank You for Your forgiveness, daily forgiveness. Help us come to You with repentant hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.